So we are going to be in Matthew 11 today. Before I get into the passage, though, a passage about someone trapped in darkness and not knowing what's going on around them, I want to talk about two people that were trapped and didn't know what was going on around them. This is like my favorite war story, kind of, just because it's funny and not because it has like anything to do with battles. I know for some of you guys, you're going to be like, this is disappointing as a war story. But for me, I think this is great. It's about two Japanese World War II soldiers who lost their whole battalion in a fight with American soldiers, and they went and they hid until they thought it was safe to come out, which was 2005. They hid in the dense jungles of a Philippine island for 60 years. Waiting for, imagine those conversations between those two guys. Do you think it's safe? It's been like a while. Like, I don't have a calendar on me, but like, it's been maybe 20 years now. Do you think it's safe to come out? And it's like, okay, well, if we lost the war, then did we all get executed? If we won the war, what they were afraid of was they were going to get court-martialed for desertion. What is worse than spending 60 years in the, like, what could they do to you after, like, spending 60 years in the jungle that you're like, oh, yeah, that was worse than just spending 60 years in the jungle? I feel like that's the worst punishment they could have found. But imagine what's going on in your mind whenever you don't know what's happening out there, you don't know what's happening in the world around you, and you're wondering, and you're lost, and you're wondering, okay, am I safe? Are good things happening? Are bad things happening? And that's kind of where we pick up in Matthew 11 with John the Baptist. John the Baptist, for those of you who don't know, he was a very close relative of Jesus. In their first interaction together, John the Baptist would baptize Jesus. John the Baptist had his own disciples, and he had his own head-to-head interactions with the Pharisees. John saw himself as the one who would kind of introduce Jesus to the world. He was called to make a way for the Messiah. And John, whenever adult John the Baptist and adult Jesus see each other for the first times in the scriptures, John recognizes him. He's like, this is the one. This is the Messiah. You hear him say things like, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. And Jesus is like, John, I want you to baptize me. And John's like, no. I can't baptize you. You should be baptizing me. And then John baptizes Jesus because he's obedient. And he sees the Holy Spirit come out of heaven and fall on Jesus like a dove. And he hears God's voice say, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. John the Baptist experienced all of this. And then we find John in prison in Matthew 11, verse 2. While John was imprisoned, he heard of the works of Christ. He sent word by his disciples. We'll talk about why he was imprisoned here in a second. But let's look at how prison has kind of changed his mindset. Verse 3, so John has sent his disciples, and they said to Jesus, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? Whoa, hold on. John, can I call you John? Or do you prefer John the Baptist? What are you doing, man? What's happening here? You saw Jesus. You recognize him as the Messiah. Why the question? Why the change in mindset? I had a kid in my youth program. He was going through some rough stuff, and I was trying to communicate with him, like, the worldview of Christ and how Jesus is what matters in all this and stuff like that, and it wasn't really getting through to him. And I kind of had to be like, okay, let's put a pin in that conversation for a second. Let's go back to basics. And for me, basics is what's the meaning of life, which I know for a lot of people, you're like, that's a little bit more than basics. But for me, the meaning of life is simple. Glorify God. We live to glorify God. And I asked him, what is the meaning of life? He's like, well, I feel like the meaning of life is to, like, be as happy as you can be. And I'm like, you missed it. You missed the point. You have been in the youth program for a year. You've been baptized. We've hung out forever. And he missed that part. And we read here about John the Baptist. He's like, hey, are you the Messiah, or should we be looking for someone else? Do we think John missed it? Do you think John missed the point? I don't really think that's what happened here with John. To understand why John is asking this question, we have to get kind of inside of who is John? What would his mindset be? And I think something we often miss about John is he was a very, very good Jew. He lived under the old covenant. There's a few passages I have up here that kind of point out that John lives under the old covenant. The first one is Matthew 11:11, kind of a very complicated verse and one that I struggled with a lot. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. This is kind of a paradoxical like sentence for a second. And then you realize the kingdom of heaven is the new covenant. Whoever is least in the new covenant, under the new covenant, is greater than even John under the old covenant. So that verse makes sense in light of the fact that John lived under the old covenant. Matthew 11:16-19, Jesus is speaking, to what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplace calling out to others, we played the pipe for you and you did not dance, we sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is proved right by her deeds. The point that Jesus is making with this passage is that the world will always reject a righteous man no matter what he looks like, no matter how he comes. But another point in here is John and Jesus came in different ways. John came to them under the old covenant, living as they did, and he was rejected. Jesus comes under the new covenant, living differently from them, also rejected. And then Mark 2:18, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. So this suggests that this was a time when the Jewish people and those practicing religiously would be fasting. And they came to Jesus and said, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And because Jesus lives under the new covenant, and all of them are still living under the old covenant. So once we understand, John's mindset was that of a Jew, of a very good Jew. He lived under the old covenant. Maybe we can see a little bit more why this question was asked. Are you the Messiah, or are we still waiting on someone else? But let's also look, why was John put in prison? Well, because he called out Herod. Herod was the ruler that the Romans put over the Jews to maintain them, to govern them, to tell them what to do. Matthew 14:3-4. Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. So John calls out Herod. You're ruling over the Jews. You consider yourself the king of the Jews, but you're not living under our laws. You're not living the way that we would consider righteous. John calls him out. And I don't want to read into the scripture too much or act like there are things that are there that aren't. But I wonder if John felt he was able to speak out against Herod because Jesus had shown up. The Messiah was here. And what did good Jews under the old covenant believe about the Messiah? He was a warrior. He would be a leader. He would lead the rebellion of the Jews against the oppressors of the Jews, like Herod, like the Romans. John is like, the Messiah is here. Jesus is here. He's going to help us. He's going to free us. He's going to get us out of this terrible spot. And John is now trapped in prison because he had called out Herod. And he hears about the works of Christ, and he's hearing things like, love your enemy, do good to those who hate you. And John might even be a little worried right now. Hold on. Who is this guy? I thought we were going to have a warrior. I thought we were going to have a leader. This guy is talking about peace. John's hearing about Jesus and what he's doing, and it's not raising up an army. It's not starting a rebellion. And John might be questioning, where is this Messiah? Why am I still in prison? Did I make a way for the wrong guy? It was really easy for John to believe in Jesus when he could see him and touch him and hear him. It's hard to see Jesus while you're in prison. Have you been there before? Have you been trapped in that prison cell? And while in that prison, you start to wonder, how real is God? How real is this Jesus guy? I went to church. I've been on the mission trips. I read the scriptures. But right now, he's getting really hard to believe in. Many of us were in that prison cell during the pandemic not long ago. We had nothing to do except worry for ourselves, our loved ones, wondering if we would ever see them again. We would see the numbers of sicknesses rise and the deaths along with it. Our interactions were strictly over phone calls and texts and video calls. And over the span of time, we saw many Christians question their faith and leave their faith altogether. We saw them take on a form of Christianity that left the scriptures, that left God's word, and was more whatever they wanted it to be. But we're out of that time. We're out of the pandemic. But maybe you still have a prison cell you're in. Maybe it's a constant struggle with depression, feeling like you can never get out of the feelings of inadequacy or a desire for self-harm. Maybe your prison cell is a mountain of debt, a rough marriage, or a medical condition. Or maybe it's a sin you can't get past or over, an addiction you can't break through, a shameful memory that from your past that lives in your present, struggles with gender dysphoria, spiritual blocks, and an underwhelming presence of Jesus in your life. We all have different prison cells that we live in. Some of them are just more contained and darker than others. You know what's really difficult about a lot of these prison cells? A lot of the times we take them to our Christian brothers and sisters, or we take them to the church, and we say, I'm in this cell, I'm in this hard spot. And us as Christians, in good spirits, well-meaning, say, hey, you know, just keep the faith. You'll get through it. We serve a great God. He's going to break down those walls. Well, these statements are oftentimes true and oftentimes very positive and well-received. They are also oftentimes baseless. John's disciples ask Jesus, are you the Messiah? Jesus doesn't answer, yes. And you know what? I'm going to break John out tonight. I got a plan. John is going to get out of there. There's going to be an earthquake. The bars are going to fall off. None of that happens. As far as the Bible is concerned, John dies in his jail cell, executed as a gift to a corrupt queen. John never sees Jesus again while here on earth. We have to live in reality that our jail cell just might be inescapable here. That we're going to have things here on earth that we're not going to get away from, that we're not going to get over. 2 Corinthians 12 records Paul and his jail cell, his tormentor. Paul says, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord, take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul said, God, I could do so much more if I didn't have this right now. Heal me. Take this from me. Let me out of this prison cell. God says, no. That's not going to happen here on earth. You'll feel better once you're out of it. When Jesus is questioned by a man who had seen God say, this is my son, who had seen the Holy Spirit fall on him, whenever Jesus is questioned by this man, are you the Messiah or should we be looking for someone else? Jesus gives a very specific answer. Matthew 11, 4 through 6, Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Listen, I want to tell Jesus how to do his job, but this is a yes or no question, right? This is straight, are you the Messiah? Yes or no? Give it to John, right? But Jesus, in his weird, vague way, doesn't give a straight answer. Is he tiptoeing around it? Why isn't he being very clear here? And the first thing I want to ask is, what does a yes really accomplish here? Like, John's disciples go back to him and they're like, okay, Jesus believes he is the Messiah. Yes. And he's like, great. I'm happy that he thinks he's the Messiah, but that doesn't truly answer the question for John, is he the Messiah? He wants proof. Instead of shaming John for his disbelief, right? People have said less things to Jesus, and he's kind of been like, how dare you, or how can you not believe? Instead of shaming him for his disbelief, Jesus recognizes where John is. later in this same passage, Jesus does shame a town, or many towns, for their disbelief. Matthew 11, 20 through 24, he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in that day of judgment than for you. So Jesus does call out towns. He's like, hey, they saw what I did. They saw my miracles. They heard me preach. And they're not believing. Jesus' point here is that there are people that were offended at or did stumble over the idea of a peaceful, loving Messiah. When the goodness of God and his blessings are clearly on our lives and we still deny his power and authority and who he says he is, then we deserve his rebuke. And we see clearly that Jesus can recognize a person like John who is in prison and can't see what's happening, or a person like these towns who can see what is happening but are in denial. Denial might sound like Jesus isn't who I think he should be, or Jesus needs to teach what I want to hear, or the classic line that I know I've said, Jesus didn't really mean that. I heard a conversation between a pastor of a church that didn't follow the Bible strictly, an openly progressive Christian church. And the conversation was between him and an apologetics teacher from the evangelical movement, Sean McDowell. And their goal was to clarify where both their positions were on biblical issues. And the progressive Christian church takes more a progressive stance on a lot of biblical issues, where the evangelical church goes, what does the Bible say on all these issues? And so obviously some clashing, some disagreement. And one of the last questions posed to them was, all right, what do you think God's going to say about your opposition when they get to heaven? The progressive Christian gave a very, very well thought out and good answer. He said, I think he's going to get up to heaven and he's going to stand before God and God's going to be like, you know what? You weren't the most loving person. You weren't the most tolerant, but you were trying your best. You were doing some good things. And obviously, you know, you're going to be up in heaven here with us. And the evangelical took a much more conservative, more biblical approach to it. He said, I think you're going to get to heaven and you're not going to like what you hear. I think you're going to get there and God's going to say, you were leading people away from me. You were a false prophet who taught against the Bible. And for that reason, you are worthy of eternal condemnation. Really, really hard answer, and not one that makes us feel as good. The progressive pastor answered, yeah, I don't think I could follow a God like that. Denial is, I can change, but I won't. Imprisonment is, I can't change, but I want to. Which are you? The one in denial needs to hear Matthew 11, 20 through 24. They need to hear, you can see what I'm doing. Stop denying my power. The one in prison, like John, needs to hear Matthew 11, 4 through 6. Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Jesus offers hope to the imprisoned, to the hopeless. John, you are not able to see what's happening, but trust me, it's the stuff of the Messiah. Great stuff is happening because I am here right now. Great stuff is happening because of Jesus. I'm sorry that you're in prison. You're not able to see it, but you have to keep the faith that it is awesome. So we see that Jesus realizes hope is a remedy for a weak faith. In 1 Corinthians 13, it ends with three things remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And we as a church, we talk a lot about faith, right? You know, we have to believe in God, believe in things that we can't see. And we talk a lot about love. Loving people, love leads to actions. Love is an awesome thing. We receive love from God. How much do we talk about hope? Listed up there with faith and love. Jesus realizes the power of hope. Hope is the remedy for John here, the remedy for a weak faith. So I kind of want to leave this passage for a second. We'll get back to it. But I want to ask you this question. Are you someone who gives hope? Oftentimes as Christians, whenever we're confronted with someone who doesn't believe in Jesus, we might point to the facts about how real God is, or we might even resort to shaming someone for not believing in God. How often do you offer them hope? Offer them the hope that we receive through Jesus. So I want to offer you all hope right now. I want to offer you the hope that Jesus offered John, that God is real, he is good, and he is working in this world. The first thing I want to do is tell you guys, turn your attention away from maybe America for a second. In America, we hear so many people are leaving the church, so many people are leaving Christianity. I don't know how true that is. I think God's still doing awesome things here. But we have to recognize the fact that Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Those are really harsh words, but that doesn't mean they're not true. We are one of the, if not the richest country in the world. Even if you are super poor in America, you are way better off than the kids I saw in Haiti that were drinking out of the creek and not wearing any clothes. You're going to do pretty well here in America. I have to recognize the fact that Christianity isn't going to do great in a place where people can easily worship money and get by. So maybe don't just focus on what God is doing in America all the time. And maybe turn your sights to what is God doing throughout the world. And one good way to do that is to go to the world. Have you planned a mission trip for yourself, for your family, over the next 3 years? To go somewhere overseas to help people overseas, or even in Arizona, even though it's not out of the country, it's a place that we love going and serving, or even in Louisville, where so many refugees, so many Muslims are, that's their home, and we could minister to them right across the river. But I want to turn your sights away from America for a second and point to the largest evangelical movement in the world, which is also the eighth most dangerous country to be a Christian in. That is Iran. It has traditionally been very hard to be a minister there, and the Christian numbers were between 5,000 and 20,000 for about the last 20 years, from the convert rate from Christians to Muslims. For Muslims to Christians, that convert rate is now 800,000 to 1 million people. That they are the largest growing evangelical movement in the world. 800,000 former Muslims, 1 million former Muslims, now Christians. Here's the thing. We have to realize God doesn't need America. America needs God. He's doing stuff across the world, and we are not there. I sent out a text to some friends. Tell me what is giving you hope. My sister-in-law told me about a ministry she's a part of that ministers to girls at clubs in Louisville, adult clubs. Her and her friend were praying for these girls because it's not easy to minister to people, telling them to leave their job. But they were praying for these girls, and as they were praying that they would see the hard hearts of some of these girls soften, one of their friends immediately walked in and said, someone I've been ministering to for 15 years has finally said they want to have a conversation about Christ. Another friend told me that their very young friend that is about to leave junior high or is right at high school age got the opportunity yesterday to preach at their church. And we're seeing awesome things happen with young people all over the country right now. I was just at a conference a couple weekends ago, preteens, 2,000 of them filled up a church worshiping God. That was one of many of those conferences. Two youth pastor friends of mine started a Christian club that meets during the day at Cordon. They were expecting to have about 30 kids show up at the first club. They had 70, meet in a room for about 50. They were shocked. They were like, well, this isn't going to sustain at all. They thought they bombed as well. They thought it was an awful event. 80 showed up the next week. They have over 100 kids showing up during the day at Cordon, meeting to worship God and learn about him. We hear things like people are leaving Christ, but there's metrics out there that Christianity in its growth has passed the death rate. As a matter of fact, we are seeing a time in the world where more Christians are leaving the, we're seeing more Muslims turn to Christians and Christians turn to Muslims. One of the first times in the world that we're seeing that happen. Habakkuk starts off with a prophet complaining to God, saying, God, why is there so many bad things in the world? And God answers in Habakkuk 1:5, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. God's doing stuff across the world. It's hard to see it when we're in our prison cells, when we're in our phones, when we're in these boxes. But God is doing so much. And the result of Christianity across the world is a better world for so many people. According to Lifeway Research, a quarter of American families have been helped by the church in time of needs, either through food donations or other ways. Almost 20% of American hospitals are Christian-based. There are ministries coming from the church like Compassion International, which finds kids across the world and teams them up with Christians to help them get educated, help them get clothed, help them get fed. Operation Christmas Child, a ministry that we team up with regularly, we send Christmas boxes around the world that has soap and washcloths and educational tools, along with the gospel, along with toys. Or Choices Life Resource Center is one of many centers across the country that reaches out to parents that are thinking about abortion and provides them with counseling, supplies them with supplies so that they can save a life and raise that child and have a family. Even though I know I am running way out of time, I wanted to tell you guys about what's happening in Ukraine because of Christians. Did you know that the Ukrainian church considers itself the strongest in Europe? That the Ukrainian church is a huge hotbed of missionaries. That whenever communism tried to wipe out Christian theology, Ukraine stood strong. The Ukrainian church is a huge part of that. The Ukrainian church has practiced first aid, has learned first aid to help in the war efforts, has been taking in refugees, has been telling their members, get ready with food and supplies because people are going to come here to wait out this war and we need to be ready. They're seeing their churches packed for prayer. It's amazing how resilient Ukraine has been in this time. And is it because it's a country that relies on God even when faced with one of the world's superpowers? And just look at what countries look like whenever you remove God. Go do the research for yourself. Look at the top 10 countries where they are hostile against Christians. The top three, North Korea, need I say more? Afghanistan, a country where girls aren't allowed to go to school. And Somalia, a country popular for finding children and turning them into soldiers. These are the countries where it's hardest, the most dangerous to be a Christian. They're also the countries where people don't necessarily want to vacation at. They don't want to live there. So we know America isn't a perfect country. The world wasn't perfect whenever Jesus was here, but it's very clear the evidence. Where Jesus is, hope is happening. Great things are happening. And we're supposed to be agents of that hope. When we are, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And maybe this last verse makes a little bit more sense. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Blessed is the nation and the people that accepts Christ instead of rejects him, because awesome things happen there. Awesome things happen. Are you an agent of hope? I can tell you someone who is. His name is John Nally. He comes to this church. And anytime you talk to John and you're like, how's it going? And if you ask me, how's it going? I might be like, oh, it's fine. Or I've been busy. Week's been rough. Whatever it is. John Nally takes the time to say, I've been blessed. Always starts off with, I've been blessed, and then takes the time to tell you exactly how he's been blessed by God this week. Every time. It's a new story. It's incredible. How do you answer? How do you give to people? Do you offer hope whenever people are struggling, whenever you meet the imprisoned in this world? Imagine if as Christians, every time we answered someone, how's it going, we committed to giving them hope. Telling them what God has been doing in our lives. you know, I've been blessed this week. I know that I'm impatient, but God's been really patient with me. Or I've been blessed. I learned that God is good even when I'm not. Or I'm blessed. I'm surrounded by an awesome church family that I get to worship with. If you want to see if you're an agent of hope, go and check your Facebook feed or your social media or maybe the text messages and emails that you send out. Are they complaining? Are they attacky? Are they talking about gas prices all the time? Or are they talking about Jesus all the time? Are you giving people scripture? Are you giving people hope? And if not, why not? We follow a Jesus. We follow a God that loved helping people, that loves giving people hope, that he is good and he is real and he is working in this world. Matthew 11 ends, and this is the same passage talking about a man who is going to die in prison for following Jesus, for following God. Matthew 11 ends with verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How is his burden light? How is his yoke easy if in the same breath he's talking about a man who's going to die following him? Well, I think a lot of it is God expects those who are looking for hope to receive it when they come to the church, to feel it, to be helped by the church. Galatians 6:2 tells us to carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Are we helping each other carry their burdens? Are we finding the imprisoned and offering them hope? I want to call the worship team up here. We're gonna go into one more song singing about the living hope that we receive from God. And I just want to say, if you're the imprisoned, I'm not going to tell you that you're going to get out of it anytime soon, possibly ever. You might have burdens in your life. You might have hardships in your life that you're going to have to live with. But it gets easier to live with those hardships whenever you realize that God is constant and God is good. He is doing awesome things in this world. Focus not on your phone. Don't focus on yourself. Don't focus on the things of this world. Keep your eyes fixed on him. It's not easy, but he is great, and he wants to lighten those burdens that you're carrying. Next, I want to talk to the Christians in this room. Are you an agent of hope? Are you going to leave here committed to, I'm going to bring hope into my workplace. I'm going to bring hope into my home. I'm going to text hope to people. I'm going to post hope on my Facebook feed. Because there's enough negativity coming from the world, Christians shouldn't be adding to that. I'm going to use hope as a way to bring people into the love of Christ. And speaking of that, if you're here and you're not following Jesus, you're following the ways of this world, you're following your bank account or your resume or just the idea that tomorrow's gonna be better. It's a bad world. It's a hard world. Bad things are gonna happen. Why go it without him? Why go and get tossed by the waves of this world instead of having your eyes fixed on the eternal one, knowing that once this world ends, once this life ends, there are great things still waiting for us. A time when we won't mourn, where there will be no sadness or sickness or pain. There'll be no more sorrow. That's waiting for us around the corner. I implore you, don't leave this room without that hope. Don't leave this room without him. I'm gonna leave you with this verse here, Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.